So an atheist heard about, well, saw all the things that go on this week, Holy Week and the holidays we celebrate, and the Jews have Passover around this time, and so he got incensed. He was so upset over all the religious holidays, the Easter and the Passover, and he decided to contact the local ACLU office and filed a suit because of the discrimination inflicted on atheists by the constant celebrations of Christians and Jews with all their religious holidays, while atheists had no holiday to celebrate. And so the ACLU, of course, jumped on the opportunity to once again pick up the cause of the godless and assign their sharpest attorneys to the case. And the case was brought before a wise judge who, after listening to the long and passionate presentation by the ACLU lawyers, promptly banged his gavel and declared case dismissed. And, of course, the lead lawyer, the ACLU lawyer, immediately stood up and objected to the ruling and said, "Your Honor, how can you possibly dismiss this case? Surely the Christians have the Christmas and Easter and many other observances, and the Jews, in addition, have to Passover, they have Yom Kippur and Hanukkah, and yet my client and all other atheists have no such holiday." And the judge leaned forward in his chair and simply said, "Obviously, your client is too confused to know about, or for that matter, even celebrate the atheist's holiday." And the ACLU lawyer pompously said, "We are aware of no such holiday for atheists. Just when might that be, Your Honor?" And the judge says, "Well, it comes every year on the exact same date, April 1st. So hopefully you've noticed that with the scripture joke and the title of the sermon today, that we're talking about fools. Because only, and you can read this both in Psalm 14, our scripture for the day, and in Psalm 53, they're almost identical. And I'll read Psalm 14 again. But only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if any of them seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. Will those who do evil never learn? They eat up my people like bread and wouldn't think of praying to the Lord. Terror will grip them, for God is with those who obey him. The wicked frustrate the plans of the oppressed, but the Lord will protect his people. Who will come from Mount Zion to rescue Israel when the Lord restores his people? Jacob will shout with joy, and Israel will rejoice." And like I said, Psalm 53 is almost the exact same song. And I think it must be something important for God to repeat himself like he does, to give us the same message twice. There must be something that he wants us to pick up on. Today, aside from being Palm Sunday, the secular world says this is a day for celebrating foolishness. And of course, there will be plenty of people pulling practical jokes and fooling their friends and things like that. Most of the time, it's pretty harmless fun, joking around, kidding around. But if you stop to think about what it means to be truly foolish, as in a biblical context, it's definitely something that you don't want to celebrate. True foolishness. In fact, the Bible takes foolishness pretty seriously. And only a fool, it says in his heart, there is no God. You got to be a complete fool to try to convince yourself that there is no God. He says, "The heavens declare my handiwork. The world cries out that I am God, that I am real." Jesus said the stones would cry out if the people didn't cry out, like the message, the children's message. And so, basically, it's what a waste of life it would be to not believe in God. If there was no God, how pointless and empty would our existence be? How meaningless! If even with the considerable prosperity that we have, in the midst of our depression, our country is more prosperous than most of the countries in the world. And in the midst of that, we have this country where people still work most of their waking hours. Most of their lives are spent working. During the best years of their life are spent working. You know, at least 8 hours a day, some people 12, some people more. And and they do that in order to make enough money in order to have a place to sleep, to have clothes to wear, to buy enough food to keep them alive for the next day's work. And they keep working away. The best hours and the best years of their lives are spent to make money, to buy stuff. What a pitiful life it would be if indeed we gave up so much precious time and so much precious energy trying to survive from day to day if the only thing we had to look forward to was getting old and dying. I mean, to spend your best years working away your whole life so that you could get old and die. And that's what life is about. There's no God. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. If that's what you had, what good is it to be alive? It's meaningless. It's pitiful. It's like Solomon wrote. It's vanity. There's no point. There's nothing in the world that's worth it without God. And in spite of that, it seems like there are a lot of very foolish people out there living for nothing. They're spending their lives. They're working away, getting money to buy stuff to make it to the next day so that they can get old and die someday. And that's the meaning in their life. And the scripture we read says that God looks at all fools like that. And in the entire world, he searches the world to see if any of these people have the sense that have their heads screwed on right. But he says there's not one. Not one. They've all turned away from God. They've all left him. They've turned to evil and they've left wisdom in the dust. They don't pray. They attack the people of God. And try as you might, you just can't seem to talk a lick of sense into them. And have you ever talked to a person like that? I've talked to quite a few people like that. And people who simply refuse to listen to reason. We Christians, on the other hand, we are called to be reasonable people. To use wisdom, to use our intelligence that God gave us. The Lord grants wisdom because he wants his people to be wise. That's why he gives us wisdom, so that we can know, we can use our knowledge in a good way to help us grow and to help other people grow. He wants us to be thinkers who have a reasonable faith. We don't have a blind faith that just jumps off the edges of cliffs for no reason. We have a reasonable faith based on things that we understand. You know, the heavens declare God's, the creation declares God. We look at creation, we say, oh yeah, it makes sense. I can't see God, but I can definitely see what he makes, and I can feel the effects of what he does in my life. So I have evidence upon which to base my faith. We aren't empty, brainless, mindless people. We are meant to be reasonable, to make good choices, to use our intelligence, to use our minds to make wise choices, to make holy choices, and to be able to explain why we believe what we believe. We are called as Christians to be able to explain it in a logical. If you can't give your testimony, if you can't go up to a stranger or anybody, a family member, and explain your faith with good sense, with clarity, so that somebody can understand it, you've got work to do. Brothers and sisters, you are called as Christians to be able to do that, to explain your faith. We are told to always be ready to give an answer for the hope we have within us. Always be prepared. If you can't do that, you need to practice. Pray and practice. God makes wise the foolish. We started out as foolish. When we sinned against God and walked away from him, we were foolish, we were blinded, we were made spiritually stupid. But God restores that, and he starts to teach us, and he fills us with his Spirit, and he gives us the ability and the reason to be able to answer questions and to explain things and to go to the Word and understand it, because the Spirit helps us to get that clarity and to explain it to other people. And that's our job as Christians. He tells us to be able to do that. And he saves us and teaches us so that we can spread his wisdom throughout the world. He fills us with wisdom so that we can share it with the world. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1, at verse 18, you've heard this before, it says, "Come, let us reason together." In other words, let's consider your options, says the Lord. "Though your sins have stained you like scarlet, you can become white like snow. Though they are as easy to see as the color scarlet, you can become white like wool. If you have a willing attitude and obey, then you will again eat the good crops of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. I, the Lord, have spoken." And that's it in a nutshell. As profound as God's word is, the simplicity of what we're supposed to do is often so clear, like right there, where God just lays it out in such easy words. And he says, think about it. Let's reason together. Here's your choices. You're sinful. You've turned against God. You've broken his rules. You've walked away from him. You've rebelled. Your sins are red. They've stained you scarlet. There's no doubt that you've destroyed your life and you've killed yourself with sin. I can make you clean again. I can restore your life and make you new. It's as easy as that. You have the choice to make. You have to have a willing attitude. You have to obey. And then you'll be restored and clean. Then I'll fill you. You'll eat the good crops of the land. I'll bless your life. I'll make you new again. I'll make you holy. But on the other hand, your other option is if you refuse, you rebel, you continue your way, you're destroyed. You're gone. You're lost. There's no hope. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's as easy as that. And yet a lot of people seem to miss the forest for the trees. In their foolishness, they get buried. What we're supposed to do and understand is so clear. I've often thought about how Adam and Eve were living in the garden and they had one rule, just one rule to keep. Their life was simple, right? Straightforward, clear. Enjoy the garden, enjoy each other, and hang out with the animals and do your gardening and eat the fruit of all the other trees. There's one tree, that tree in the middle. You stay away from it. Everything else, you're free and clear to do. Enjoy life. Enjoy each other. Enjoy our relationship. What a simple and easy life. And then you think about, well, is our life that much harder? Because we really, if you break it down, if you think about God's clarity, we still have a pretty simple set of rules. I mean, think about it. Love the Lord and love each other. We have two rules. It's not that hard. It's not too complicated, is it? Since Jesus fulfilled the old the sacrificial ceremonial law, right, with his final sacrifice, he ended the sacrificial system and all the ceremonial rules that went along with it. He fulfilled it, and so it was taken care of. So we don't have to worry about all the details that the Jews had to remember, what to eat and what to wear and how far you could walk, that the things that they added to the rules that God laid down. We don't have to worry about any of those detail ceremony things. All we have to do is think about loving God and loving each other. And it's not complicated. We just love. I mean, you can break the two rules down into love. And then you've got one rule. And just keep that in your mind. Never do anything that's not loving. And always do things that are loving. Since we're supposed to do that as Christians, we're fair-minded. We love justice. We know that discipline pays off in bigger rewards than what we give up and discipline ourselves to do. I mean, that's common sense sort of logical thinking. And the good Christian simply does what's right. I mean, you just keep it that simple. You avoid what's wrong. You do what's right. And as we learn more and more about God, as we grow as Christians and we learn more about the world around us, and as he reveals things to his word, we just add that to our repertoire. If I was making mistakes before because I didn't know about it, God makes it clear, okay, I'll never do that again. We can learn along the way and grow, but we just keep that one simple rule, I do things out of love. If it's a good thing, then I'll do it. If it's not a good thing, then I won't do it. And it's just that simple. And so as we learn more about God, as we learn more about his word, it helps us to live even more, to live better lives, to have more fulfillment, more reason. And so most of what we're called to do is good old-fashioned common sense. It used to be common. It seems less common these days. But this is how the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, starts out. In the very first chapter, in the very first verse, the book of Proverbs says, "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them to do what is right and just and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So Solomon kind of lays out God's reasoning. Come, let us reason together. Solomon says it's that simple. Here's a book of wisdom, and it's meant for those who are willing, with a willing attitude, to obey the Lord, to reason, to think through, and see that there is success in a fair life, in a just life, in a disciplined life, to do what is wrong. And people who are willing to learn and to grow, to open their minds to what God has us to do and to obey, they're going to grow more. They're going to get more wise, and their lives are going to be more fulfilled, and they're going to have better, more successful, prosperous lives. But the fool avoids that. The fool says, no, I don't want to hear the truth. No, I don't want to listen to you. Don't tell me. I'm not going to accept it. Because God says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing who God is, knowing that He exists, knowing that He's the one in charge and it's His rules that we live by. And if we are going to pay no care to God, that's the epitome of foolishness. Fools reject the truth, not because they're just dim-witted and they're stupid and they don't know anything. A fool, a true fool, rejects the truth because they know it will mean having to change the way they live. And that's what they don't want to give up. You can have some very intelligent fools. There are a lot of extremely intelligent, philosophical, you know, intellectual fools in the world who sound smart, who might know, read books and quote things and know scientific facts. They might know that kind of stuff, but they don't want to change their sinful life and turn to God. And that's what makes them a true fool in the biblical sense of the word. They, you know, what truly makes people foolish is to think that some earthly lifestyle, some monetary prosperity or owning property or having clothes or cars could be better than an eternal relationship with Almighty God. That somehow something on earth could be better than having the one who made the earth. They think they can beat the system or even have a better system than God somehow. I can imagine what God must have felt like to look down on me before I knew Christ, when I was living my life completely apart from God, when I was a rebel, when I was living a sinful life in the past, and God looked down on me with this mixture of outrage and deep sadness on my life, shaking His head because of how foolish I was, thinking your life could be so much better than it is right now. Your whole being, knowing what you're working for, what you're living for, you could have so much more. You're such a fool. What's wrong with you? Turn your life around. And I can picture what God must have felt like when He watched my old life. And now, you know, I praise the Lord for helping me to see the futility of living just to serve myself, of living just to try to please my own earthly wants and fleshly desires. Now that I've seen the light and God has changed my life, I enjoy living so much more than I ever did before. I mean, I didn't have a terrible life when I didn't know God. I thought I had a relatively good life, and I enjoyed the things that I do, and things were fun, and I had a good time. But now, it's like I've seen how much reward you can get out of simply being alive, how much joy you can have in simply existing with God that I never had before. And you can't describe that to somebody who doesn't want to accept God because they've made themselves foolish by rejecting God and they just don't understand. But God has changed my life. He's so gracious to me. And I consider it a pleasure to serve the Lord, not just a privilege, not just an honor, but a real pleasure to belong to God and to commit my life to serving Him, to obeying Him, to listening to Him, and to teaching other people about Him. It is a joy for me to do that. And these days, instead of just living to please myself, I truly look forward to making God smile. I get up in the morning wanting to make God happy. because it brings joy to my life. It's like rewarding, if you're married, it's like rewarding, you make your spouse smile and it makes you feel good. If you can make your kids smile, it fills you up inside. It's a joy to serve the Lord. So how about you? When God looks at your heart and life, is he shaking his head in sorrow and in anger because of your foolish worldliness? Or is he like a proud parent who was so glad to see how you've applied his teachings and his commands to your daily life and how they've rewarded you and fulfilled you and filled you with joy, and he looks at you and says, I'm so glad for you. I'm so happy for you. I want to give you so much more because I want to see how good you can do and how successful you can become. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own opinion, but the one who listens to advice is wise. The person who listens to God, who obeys his way of living, that's the one who has life. Consider your own life. Think, is there foolishness in your heart? Things that you stick to. Rick, I think we have time if you want to start bringing the screen down. I'm not talking about, you know, the practical jokes that we play on April Fool's Day. You know, that's, you want to tell jokes, that's not what I'm calling foolishness. I mean, that's what we celebrate on April Fool's Day. But I'm thinking of biblical foolishness. I'm talking about clinging to the things of this world, whatever they are, and allowing them to crowd out the Holy Spirit in your life. Does the foolish, whatever, and it could be trivial things. It could be trivial things that crowd out the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be. It could be very serious things that crowd out the Holy Spirit in your life that make God sad, that push him out of your soul and out of your heart. Do you have that in your heart? Are there things sucking wisdom out of your life? It could be as easy as spending too much time in front of the TV. I came across this ad. They played it at the Super Bowl that I thought I'd share with you. And it's just it's a silly ad, but it kind of gives a picture of some of the things, or at least one of the things that we do that just seems to sap away our time in just sort of a frivolous way. And it's not necessarily evil, but how has that affected your spiritual life, your connection with God? How much of yourself have you committed to serving God and spending your time with learning more about him and developing your relationship? And how much of your time have you spent doing other things that really don't matter? And how has that become foolishness in your life? So we'll just watch this. It's really quick.
Hello, Earth. I'm Alec Baldwin, TV star. You know, they say TV will rot your brain. That's absurd. TV only softens the brain like a ripe banana to take it all the way. We've created Hulu. Hulu beams TV directly to your portable computing devices, giving you more of the cerebral gelatinizing shows you want anytime, anywhere, for free.
I only hacked out because I want your love. Dynamite!
Mushy mush. And the best part is there's nothing you can do to stop it. I mean, what are you going to do, turn off your TV and your computer? Once your brains are reduced to a cottage cheese like mush, we'll scoop them out with a melon baller and gobble them right on up. Oops, I think I'm drooling a little. Because we're aliens. And that's how we roll. Hulu, an evil plot to destroy the world. Enjoy.
So probably since TV was invented, we've joked about how it destroys your brain and just, you know, it's eye candy and it keeps you. And they've done scientific studies that show that as you lock on the TV and that's what you start paying attention to, your brain does less work than when you're asleep. Isn't that odd? And so there is some truth behind the fact that the things that we put our time into, watching television, playing video games, playing on the computer, all the mindless activity that we do, you know, that we just don't have to think about. It's just, you know, it's not a TV isn't sinful. A TV is not evil. It's an electronic box. It's how you choose to use it in your life. And whatever that is, could be the books you read, the magazines, the movies you watch, the games that you play. What you put your mind into, you know, it's kind of like the Bible says, where you put your treasure, that's where your heart will be also. Where you put your mind into, what you invest your life into, determines how much life you're going to have, how much reward and blessing you're going to have. And if you spend all your time letting your brain mush away on television or video games or pointless entertainment or worse things, drinking and doing drugs and breaking the law, you know, that are much worse than just spending our time idly. You let that stuff rule your life and it crowds out the Holy Spirit because that's what you're focusing on. But if you focus in on building your relationship, then you get the spiritual blessings that go with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching TV. What I'm saying is when television crowds out the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong with it. When anything crowds out the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong with it. So that's what we need to pay attention to. That's why we're called to seek wisdom. Because it could be, like I said, television or computers or video games or whatever. Or it could be things that are more heart-wrenching, like lust in your heart. Or some other wickedness that fills your heart, greed or jealousy, that saps away all your energy and your attention into these evil activities. But whatever the case, the fool always reacts with you know, you point that stuff out, and the fool tries to avoid the subject. Says, I don't want to talk about it. Or he compares himself to others who are worse than them. Well, yeah, maybe I do this, but I'm not as bad as Joe down the street who does even more than I do. The fool tries to imagine that the world is supposedly worse than he is, that he's not so bad, or he tries to ignore it, you know. And Proverbs 14 at verse 6 says, a mocker seeks wisdom and never finds it, but knowledge comes easily to those with understanding. Stay away from fools, for you won't find knowledge on their lips. The prudent understand where they are going, but fools deceive themselves. Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. It's all fun and games until somebody loses their soul. And it's sad when I think of the number of people who are literally playing games with their eternity and frivolously wasting away their lives with the garbage that they put their heart into. They fill their lives with you know, whether it's frivolous entertainment or they go beyond that, and they try to bury their sin with more sin, like a drunk drinking to try to mask over a hangover. It's just foolishness. You can't cover one up with the other. Or a drug addict who tries to cover their depression by being high. You know, it's still there. It's still destroying, and you're adding more problems on top of the old problems. I've prayed for loved ones who they seem like they just refuse to go anywhere. They refuse to listen to the truth. They refuse to turn away from the things that are destroying their life. And I've prayed for those loved ones to actually hit bottom, to come to the end of their rope and finally see the light before they die, before it's too late, to see the futility of where they're going, to come to that point where they realize they can't go any lower. They've sunk to the bottom, and all they can do is look back up and hopefully look back up and choose God and choose life and find their way out of that hole. And it's tough, but like me, people need to see their wretchedness before God before they're willing to turn around and do the right thing. Some people, they think they have hell on earth. I mean, some people have gone through some really tough stuff, and without God, I can understand how it's that much more difficult. And they think this is just hell on earth. I can't imagine this. But they haven't seen anything yet. Because earth has still got lots of God's blessings for everyone, for the sinner and the saint alike. God still has a lot of blessings on this planet that we get to enjoy. Some people, you know, and I don't want anybody to ever have to find out just how much worse it can get than whatever troubles we might have on this earth. It can get so much worse. I want people to find the joy of turning their life around and in the midst of whatever trials and tragedies we might face, in living for God, finding the joy in life, finding the redemption in life, finding how God can take the tragedy of your life and turn it around for something good and teach you wisdom from things that used to be messes and wrecks and sinful nonsense, how God can teach you now how to be a wise person and a good person and to get the blessings and the benefits, the spiritual fruit in your life. I want people to have that. I want everybody to have what I've discovered, the joy of living for the Lord. I want everybody I know to have the pleasure of living for God in life and really having life to the full, like Jesus said, to have a full life with reason, with meaning, with purpose, that isn't just I get old and die and that's it, but with purpose every day I know there's something that I can do to make the kingdom better. Every day I get up, I know there's something that I can do to add to God's kingdom, to make my life better because I'm serving the Lord. I know that I can help with that. How about you? What do you want in this life? What are you working for? What do you put your time and your attention in? What are you investing yourself in? We live in a world where so many people have closed their eyes to the obvious truth. Think about something as simple and recent as the Christian history and heritage of our nation. I mean, none of us are that old, but it's only a few hundred years. And there's so much Christian heritage built into the founding of our country, to the, even from the pilgrims coming over and finding this place and building a community here, and then the founding fathers developing our government and our whole system because they wanted to find a place where they could spread the gospel and to build a government based on the common sense law that God had given. Yet today, a few hundred years later, how many fools have chosen to delude themselves into believing that the founding fathers were just as sinful and reckless as they are today? How many people have rewritten history in their own minds to ignore the heritage that we have? And it's simply because such foolish people don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. They want to push Jesus out of their lives because they know that that revealing light will shine on who they are and what they've done and how wicked and evil they are and the pointlessness of their life. And they don't want to be reminded of it. They don't want Jesus in schools or government or public life because to acknowledge his truth is to acknowledge their lack of true life. And there's a deeper truth that they try to avoid with all their hearts and minds. They try to push it out. Romans 1:18 says, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, who push it down, who try to push it out of their minds with their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. God has pre-programmed us with evidence of God, of knowing him, which is why he says only the fool says in his heart there is no God. In verse 21, it says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And that's how so many in our world have gone, have made the choice to push the truth out, to ignore the truth, to close their ears and eyes and say, I'm not listening, Lord. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to bury the truth with wickedness. And I'm going to take joy in it. And if there's anybody that tries to make me feel guilty, I'm going to say, I'm not guilty. It's a joke. There is no such thing as guilt. And I'm going to bury that guilt with more things so that I can just get to the point where I can sear my conscience and not feel anything and laugh about it in the face of God that I deny his existence. Today is Palm Sunday. And we remember how Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy from the Old Testament as he got on the colt of a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem and the crowd shouted. They said, praise God for the Son of David. Right out of the Old Testament, their words came. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. And prophecy that had been given about the Messiah was fulfilled as Jesus rode in triumphantly to Jerusalem. But we also know within a week, those same crowds, some of those same people had turned on Jesus. They purposely closed their minds to the truth that they had accepted before, and they became utterly foolish. They went from singing praises to the Lord and blessing the Messiah to shouting curses and thirsting for his blood. And the single most foolish act that has ever been committed in all of history they nailed the Son of God to a cross to kill him. But because Jesus' sacrifice, because he made that choice to go through with that, to let that happen to him, we can be made whole. Where we were once fools, we can be made wise. Where we were once wretches, we can be made holy. We can become saints. We can become his children. We can give up our worldly foolishness and become fools for Jesus. Like Paul talks about in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. We are fools for Christ, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. How many people looked at Paul and said, what an idiot that he's wasting his life to serve this Jesus. That he's all his effort, all his time, all his money, his whole life is invested, and he's getting, what's his reward? He's not becoming rich, he's not becoming famous and powerful and moving up in the ranks. He's just this nobody who's spreading this idiotic religion. What a fool. Paul says, I'm glad to be called a fool for Christ, because the truth is that he was doing the most wise thing that he could do. He was investing his entire heart, mind, life, and soul. Every fiber of his being was invested to the kingdom that lasts forever, to the one who has been forever and always will be forever, that he gets to be associated and connected and become a child of that one forever. And so can we. So can you. No matter where your life was, you can give up the foolishness and the wretchedness and what was destroying your life, and you can be made whole because Jesus went to that cross and allowed those people to kill him. The world thinks we're pretty stupid when we give up the so-called easy life to stick to our principles. Even when we give up life, when people are martyred for the faith, and they still are in many countries in the world, people are called fools. The believer isn't worried about being rich or famous, or living for 100 years, or having fancy cars, or houses, or clothes, or whatever. In fact, many believers have voluntarily given up all that. They've given up their own comfort, their own safety, their own money, in order to serve the needs of others and to reach out and spread the kingdom and help others become spiritually alive. Because we know that real foolishness comes from investing your life in things that cannot last. And things that rust away, and things that the moths eat, and the things that fade and are just turned into dust again. You invest your life into that. You invest your life that's going to end someday into other things that are going to end. That's true foolishness. Jesus said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. In Luke 12, at verse 16, that's where he started that story. He continues, he says, then he told a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked so hard for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. If you don't have God, you've got nothing. And everything that you work hard for on this earth is trash. If you have God and you invest your entire self and everything that you own and everything that you have and everything that you're capable of doing into the kingdom, then guess what? It gets invested into something that lasts forever. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Today's April Fool's Day. I pray that you'll give up any foolishness that you might be holding on to in your heart. the foolishness that pushes God out of your life. Whether it's wasting time with things that don't do you or anybody else a bit of good, just frivolous nonsense that might not be sinful but isn't helping anybody, or clinging to things more important, earthly money and possessions, and making those things, that's your assurance, that's your comfort, that's your what gives you hope, is your stuff. The only true assurance comes from living a straightforward and faithful life for Christ and sharing the wisdom of God with a foolish world. That's the only thing worth living for. The only thing worth investing the things that we have for. Nothing wrong with enjoying life and some of the little things that it offers. But when that stuff is more important than your relationship with God, when you spend your time invested into that stuff and not into a relationship, then you're a fool. Don't be a fool. Jiminy Cricket, I don't know if you ever you guys remember this, Jiminy Cricket, he had a little cartoon on the Disney stuff, and he sang a song. He says, "I'm no fool, no siree. I want to live to be 93. I play safe for you and me because I'm no fool." And he said, there's two ways to do anything. The little cricket, that you know, the conscience of Pinocchio. He says, there's two ways to do anything, the right way and the wrong way. If you want to be right, do things the right way. Because if you do things the wrong way, that's the foolish way. And only fools do things the foolish way, which is the wrong way, right? And so this stupid little cartoon laid out common sense. And it's like we've forgotten common sense. And nobody wants to do things the right way anymore. Nobody, don't be a fool. Don't waste your life on foolish pursuits. Be wise. Have the mind of Christ. Have the wisdom of God poured into your life because you have focused on what really matters, on what is truly wise to do. And live for eternity, forever, in the joy of the Lord. And it's as simple as love God, love one another, and simply live your life to please the Lord who gave his life to save your soul. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that out of your sheer wonderfulness, your glory, your massive joy to be our Father, that you want to give us good gifts, that you want to fill our lives with blessings, that you want to enrich us and make us successful and prosperous, that you want us to get the best out of life. And even when we've walked away from that, when we've turned our backs on you and turned our backs on your joy and on your blessings and on your peace, that you still reach out to us and offer them anyway. That you say, I still want to bless you. Turn back to me. Turn back to me. Have a willing heart. Obey me, and I will bless you so much. Thank you that you do that for us, God. Thank you that you fill our lives with joy and blessings and gifts because you redeemed us. And when we have your Son, we have all that really matters. Help us all to understand that, Lord, and to follow you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.